He had to reach bless you. Welcome to church. It's good to be here. Let's stand. This is 7 in your handbook if you don't know it. I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high. Another this morning.
One more time together. You looking forward to it? Amen. God bless you richly. Certainly good to be gathered together to worship the Lord again this morning. And we've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I want to remember Brother Hoover this morning. He's got another opportunity to preach at the Nazarene Church there in Salem, where he's been fellowshipping with a brother that's the pastor there, and he had preached for him once before. They had invited him to come, and the people responded well to it, and the pastor's actually out of town this weekend, asked Brother Hoover if he'd come and take the service for him while he's gone. So, and then I think he's already invited him to come and take another service in November while he's gone. So you never know what the Lord might do there, so just be praying for our brother that the Lord will lead him and guide him and give him the right things to say. And also, I want to remember Christian Stutzman in prayer this morning. He's not feeling well. And Josie and Sarah Soderquist, they have pink eye. I want to remember them in prayer. And then Peyton Bryant, my grandniece, she hasn't been eating good lately. And my brother Alan asked that we remember her in prayer. If she doesn't start eating better, they may have to start using the feeding tube again. And she hasn't been sleeping good and crying at night. So the doctors took her casts off temporarily, but they're going back today to put new casts on for a couple of weeks, and then she'll have leg braces for a while after that. And then want to remember Elijah Nicholson. He's having surgery on Tuesday at 9 a.m. So we want to remember that in prayer, that the Lord just guide the doctor's hands. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Ben, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer?
Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you, Lord. Come this morning, Lord, to honor your resurrection, Lord. Lord, we think of all what you've done in our lives, Lord, the miracles, and how you brought us out, Lord, whether they raised a message or in the world, Lord, you brought us, filled us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, brought us together, see you together in heavenly places. Lord, we ask you to come on us this morning, Lord. We invite you to come. Just send down your Holy Spirit, anoint the minister and the song leader, Lord, each one of us to receive it, Lord. We ask you to let this service speak to us and draw us closer to you, Lord, and bring us to your perfection, Lord. Lord, we ask you to speak to all these requests this morning, Lord. I can't remember them all, Lord, but just touch each one. We know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the power to heal, Lord, power to save and forgive, Lord. Especially with Brother Hoover this morning, Lord, just anoint the words of him to speak, Lord, so those people might be part of your bride, Lord, that we're waiting for to get out of here, Lord, on the rapture. Lord, just be with ones on the road today, traveling, and just lead, guide, and direct our paths, Lord, and continue to draw us closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Good morning again, saints. This morning we're going to be reading the 50th chapter of the book of Psalms. That's 50. And we're going to read from 1 through 11. And we'll all read the 11th verse together. The Lord willing, we'll finish it up next week. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, see all.
Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy flocks, or out of thy folds.
For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills.
I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. God bless you richly, and may you please be seated.
God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 357 in your hymn book. Let's try this little chorus. Love these words.
I have found that blood that pardoned, and I have Yes, it's in Jesus, all in Jesus, it's in Jesus. He is the one, he's the rock of salvation, a firm foundation. It's in Jesus, he is the one. I have found that blood that pardons. Yes, I have found those stripes that he. I have found that blood that pardoned. I have found those stripes that healed. And I have found strength for my weakness. And I found grace to cover all my sins. Yes, it's in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Salvation, he's a firm foundation. It's in Jesus, he is the one.
This is 170 if you don't know it.
Living below in this old sinful world, there's I need.
aren't you thankful we have a place to go this morning? Amen. Not just to a building, not just to a mortal, but we can take it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Thank you. Number 228, if you don't know it.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. He leads me through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can.
Aren't you glad that he's holding to your hand this morning? What a miserable people we would be if it wasn't for him holding to our hands. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Good to still have our brothers from Africa with us, one from Ghana and one from Ivory Coast. And good to have them visiting with us this morning. They really pulled it out of me Wednesday night. I told somebody after service, I said, you might say, why don't you preach like that all the time, Brother Nathan? I said, well, if you'd pull like those brothers were pulling, I would preach like that all the time. Amen. God bless you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 7. And just want to read a couple of verses there this morning. Ezra, chapter 7. I was reading this yesterday morning in my devotions and ran across this verse and never really noticed these two words that stood out to me. And from there began the Lord just to lead me down a path that I'll try to share with you this morning. And you just pray for me. Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. And want to read verse 12 as well this morning. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. Amen. I want to look at this thought this morning with the help of the Lord of perfect peace. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, we're such an unworthy people, Lord. We have no worthiness of our own, Lord, but we thank you, Lord, we're not depending on our worth. We're not depending on our righteousness. But, Lord, you came and you clothed us in your righteousness. Lord, when John began to look and he looked through heaven, he looked through earth, he looked under the seas and under the mountains and everywhere that he could look, and he began to weep because there was no one that was found that was worthy, Lord. But then an angel began to speak to him and said, "Don't weep, John, because there is one that's worthy." And he pointed him over and he was expecting to see a lion of the tribe of Judah, but instead he sees a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was slain before I had ever sinned. He was slain before Adam had ever sinned. In your mind, Lord, this sacrifice was already provided. Lord, we thank you that even though we're unworthy, we can come before your throne with boldness because you've made us worthy, Lord. You've clothed us in your righteousness and you've cleansed us by your blood, Lord. We thank you for what you did that day on Calvary. Where would we be this morning without that, Father? And we as a group of unworthy people, Lord, yet we're thankful. We're thankful for what you did. And we come before your throne with thanksgiving this morning to praise you, to thank you for the things that you've done, to worship you for a little while, Lord. And when we go out of these doors, may the worship not stop just at the church, but may our lives be a worship. Lord, may we worship you at our job. Lord, may we worship you at our school. May we worship you, Lord, as we go through our daily life. Lord, if it would take us to stores or into the streets or wherever you would take us, Father, may it be a life of worship. Lord, we recognize that doesn't just mean to lift our hands and shout Hosanna or to weep or cry or pray, although we recognize that that's part of it. But your prophet tells us over in the Hebrews series that just living a life that's worthy of the gospel before the people is a way of worship. That we can worship on our job by being a witness, by raising a standard. We can worship the places that we go just by living a life for you, Lord. May our life be a worship and a praise unto you, Father. Lord, may it not just be a time and a place that we come, but may our whole life be a worship, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. I'll just try to briefly give you a little bit of history of the scripture that we read here this morning, because really the history of it isn't so much the direction that I'm wanting to go as it is the actual two words that stood out to us there of perfect peace. But this is the biblical timeline of this. Jeremiah and several of the prophets had prophesied and said that there would be a carrying away into Babylon because of the way that the people had disobeyed the word of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes and he attacks Jerusalem and he carries part of the people away. And during this time, we read of Daniel in the lion's den. We read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here they're over in a foreign land, strangers in a strange land. But yet, through all of that, they're still worshiping God and serving God to the best of their ability as they know how. And so there's been a prophecy that there would be a restoration of the temple and that there would be a group of people that would go back to Jerusalem, even though at this point in time they're living in captivity. And Zerubbabel, God raises him up and he takes back a group of people, the first group that were released from captivity. God raises up a king that tells them that they can go back. And Zerubbabel begins to rebuild the temple, and then there's some adversaries that rise up against it, and they begin to stop the work of the temple. And so now, just during the time of Ezra, just before Ezra goes back with the second group from the captivity, now God raises up a king, and the people begin to want to rebuild the work. And they said, there was a king previous to this that had told us we could do the work. And he begins to send a man and to go back through the records and to find this letter. And when he finds it, he sends and he tells the adversaries of the Jews, he says, don't stop the work, but let the work, the rebuilding of the temple, begin to go on. And during this time that the temple is being rebuilt, during the reign of Darius, there's men that rise up, prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah, and begin to testify of what God is going to do. And the temple is completed around 535 BC, and it's right after this period, around 478 BC, that Esther is made queen. Now, a part of the group has already been taken back to Jerusalem under Ezra and under Zerubbabel, but yet there's still a group that's back there under the Persian king. God had spoken his word and said that they would be carried away to Babylon, but then he prophesies through the mouth of Isaiah and Jeremiah and tells the people that not only will they be taken away to Babylon, but then also there would be a change of dispensations or a change of the rule of the earthly reign, and it would go from Babylon to the Medes and Persians, and that the Persian kings would rule for a while. And now there comes an attack. There comes an attack against the people of God, that a man rises up and wants to wipe out the people of God that are there under the reign of Persia. But yet there's at the same time, God is raising up a little woman by the name of Esther, and he's raising her up for such a time and such a place, and he's placing her in this kingdom, and he gives her beauty and he gives her wisdom to where all the women of the land that the king could have picked, he picks Esther to be his queen. And she, through this, being a Jew, prevents the slaying of the Jews. And as Ezra returns with this second group of the people, desiring to teach the people of the law, now her stepson rises up. And he becomes king. Now, he has a little bit of knowledge about the Jews and about the God of the Jews, because he sat here and he's seen what God did through Esther and through Mordecai. And he knows that God is beginning to do something. Now, in the days of Isaiah gives a prophecy just to see how that God works everything out just according to his perfect will. In the days of Isaiah, God had given a prophecy through the mouth of Isaiah that not only would a man rise up and take over the kingdom from Babylon, not only would he turn it to the Persians, and not only would through him it begin to bring a returning from the captivity of the people, but he actually, Isaiah names this man's name several times and says his name would be Cyrus. Now, Daniel the prophet, they're reading the book of Jeremiah and reading the book of Isaiah. You can imagine how excited he must have been when here comes a Persian ruler and begins to defeat Babylon. They said, what is your name? He said, oh, my name's Cyrus. And Daniel says, we've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you. We've had a promise that she would come. And he begins to tell Cyrus about what God had spoken of him and how that through Cyrus, the Jews would be returned back to Jerusalem and the temple would be restored. So Cyrus begins to do this good work, but yet it begins to get cut off by a people that are adversaries. And then the rebuilding of the temple begins to be completed during the days of Darius. Again, recognizing a prophet of God in the land, yet being a Gentile, he recognized that God has raised up a man, that there's something about him, there's an anointing around him, that it'll even stop the lion's mouths. Talk about a perfect peace that you could have to be able to lay down and sleep in a lion's den. As we looked at Wednesday night, And so through all of this, now Esther rises up as a queen and her stepson rises up and takes over the kingdom. And he begins to hear about what God was doing. And so he sends a letter with Ezra that we just read. And he says, perfect peace. And it's such a time that God would raise up men like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel to take the people back and to restore them back from their captivity to the place that God had called them. And he sends a letter with Ezra, and he tells the people, listen, if Ezra needs money, you give him money. If Ezra needs wood, you give him wood. If Ezra needs silver or gold for the vessels of the temple, he's going to come and he's going to refurbish the city and he's going to refurbish everything. And God turns the very thing that had been their adversaries into a blessing. And we worry. And we stress. But God raises up people for such a time as this. The historical timeline that follows this 100-year period that all of this is taking place, there was Buddha in India, and there was Confucius in China, there was Socrates in Greece, and there were all these great theologians and philosophers and men that were trying to make a name for themselves. But yet through all that, there was a group of people that instead of trying to make a name for themselves, they were just trying to find the plan of God for their life and trying to do whatever they could for God. And God begins to turn the historical events to match the prophecies that had already been given. I'd like to sometime, I've started several times to do it, to study it out and to teach on it, but sometime I'd like to take the historical timeline and take it down through the book of Daniel and just show you how many things that prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of different kings and different kingdoms that would rise and fall, and how Daniel's prophecy following along through history said it exactly what it would be, every situation, every kingdom that would rise and fall, and it's still being fulfilled today. Amen. God's word is perfect. God's word is eternal. So if we're following a perfect word, we should be able to have a perfect peace. Now, Brother Branham tells a story about how that he had been a game warden and how he had been working for the public service and different things. And he goes to pray for a man in Henryville, a black man that was sick there in Henryville. And he gets out of his truck and he's getting ready to cross the fence. And he remembers he's got his gun on his side, his service weapon from working as a game warden. And he lays it in the truck and he begins to climb over the fence and to cut through. And he forgets that the man that owns this field also owns a bull that had killed a man, and he begins to walk across through there, and he gets about the middle of the field, and he recognizes that he and the bull are in the same fence together. And so the bull recognizes this about the same time and begins to charge him. And instead of being terrified, instead of trying to run and find something, which he looks around, there wasn't anything to run and find. The fence was too far. The bull was out running before he'd get there. There wasn't a tree to climb. There wasn't a hole to hide in. And so he recognizes he has to make a decision here what to do. And all of a sudden, a perfect peace comes over him. He says, and I will restore in 1954. And something just happened. And instead of hating the bull or wanting to kill it, a perfect peace settled down. I thought, I disturbed the poor fellow. And when he got coming to me real close, I said, now I'm sorry I disturbed you. I'm the servant of the Lord, and I charge thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, that you go over there and lay down. And here come the bull coming right on. But somehow I wasn't a bit more afraid than I am right here before lovely Christians. He got within about 10 feet of where I was standing, and I just stood there looking at him, not more afraid than I am of this meek-looking little lady sitting here looking at me, and he ran right to me, and when he got up close to me, he just throwed his feet out and stopped and looked this way, looked around, so depleted, turned around, walked over, and go lay down under the bush. In such a time as this, he could have perfect peace. You say, I don't. You really believe that, Brother Nathan? I don't believe that. That's just my, that's too fantastic for me. That's too supernatural for me. My, a bull come running and get in the presence of a man and stop and look around and go lay around. No, you misunderstood the story. It wasn't the presence of a man that the bull had entered into. It was a presence and an atmosphere that was created around the man. No doubt that when the lions were there in the days of Daniel, had it just been a man in the lion's den, they would have had lunch.
but they came into the presence of something that was more than a man. Now, I know people today take that too far and they try to make the man Jesus, but it wasn't that the man was Jesus, it was that Jesus was in the man. Amen. We don't worship the man, but we certainly worship the God that was in the man. Amen. I hope you don't worship me this morning, but if you believe that I've got the Holy Ghost, I hope you'll worship the God that's inside of me, and not only inside of me, but hopefully in each and every one of you this morning. Brother Branham, they asked him in questions and answers, said, who did Jesus pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, the same person that you pray to, the Holy Ghost on the inside of him. Amen. Something about it that these lions, as they would try to attack Daniel, maybe they were hungry. Maybe they were just waiting for a tasty treat to be thrown down into the lion's den. And here comes Daniel, and they drop him down in there. Maybe they did just like the bull. Maybe they charged right at him. But there was something about it. When they got in the presence of that angel that was standing by Daniel, they stopped and they looked around. No doubt that he could tell us a similar testimony as Brother Branham. When they got within a few feet, they stopped and they looked around, got so depleted, and went and laid down because they recognized they were in the presence of something more than a man. I hope this morning, not because Nathan Bryant or Bill Layton or Arnie Bird is here this morning or Trevor Eamon, but I hope that you'll recognize that you're in more than just the presence of a man or of men or women this morning. But if we really truly believe the word of God, we'll recognize that we're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, well, how can he be here, Brother Nathan? This church over here says that he's at their church. And this group over here says he's with their group. And this church over here in Africa says that he's with them. And this one over here, well, if we really believe the word, he's a present help in time of trouble. He's a present help in our need. Doesn't matter if you're in Africa or in India or in Europe or in Asia or over here on our continent. Doesn't matter where you're at. All we know is that his word said that he would never leave us or forsake us. So I take him at his word this morning. Whether you felt like getting out of bed this morning and coming to church or not, whether you feel him here this morning tangibly or not, he's here this morning because his word promised that he would be. And we recognize this morning, not because a man is speaking to you, not because words are being read, but because his word said that he would be, that he's present tense among his believers this morning. It should give us the same perfect peace that Ezra could have, that Brother Branham could have, that Daniel could have, that those in the fiery furnace could have, when we recognize that the same God that orchestrated history to fulfill prophecy is still orchestrating history in our day to fulfill the prophecy that there will be a bride, and she will be without spot or wrinkle, and she will make herself ready, and she will take a rapture. And if she dies before then, she will take a resurrection. Amen. You can choose to believe his word or to doubt his word. But if you want perfect peace this morning, the only way, there's no drug I can give you. There's no pill. There's no prescription. There's no herb. There's no remedy. There's no 10-step program that I can give you to give you perfect peace. But if you'll just obey his word and trust and rest in his word, you can have perfect peace this morning. You say, oh, but my situation looks pretty bad, Brother Nathan. So did these people's. So did Ezra's situation. So did Daniel's. So did Brother Branham standing in a field with the bull. It looked pretty bad, but he could have perfect peace because he wasn't depending on his circumstances. He wasn't depending on his ability. He wasn't depending on his bank account, but he was depending on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This means this isn't just for Daniel. Perfect peace wasn't just for Ezra. It wasn't just for Brother Branham. It wasn't just for Brother Noah. It wasn't just for Brother Paul. But it's for you if you'll keep your mind stayed on him. If you'll trust in him, he will keep you in perfect peace. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now this word peace that the Old Testament keeps using, the Hebrew lexicon, the Hebrew word for it, Brother Branham refers it to us many times and preaches two sermons in 1964 on it. This Hebrew word is shalom, but the meaning of this word is completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. Perfect peace. Perfect completeness. Perfect soundness, perfect welfare, perfect peace. You talk about a people that can be happy this morning. We want to look at this. Now, this word, this same Hebrew word, shalom, down through the Old Testament, it's not always translated into the English word peace, but there's many different words that can be used. When Joseph comes up and he's at the right hand of Pharaoh there, and his brothers come, and he begins to make himself known unto them, and his brothers standing there, and he asks them how his father is back home. They begin to tell him, they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." This word health here, good health, is shalom. He's in shalom. He's in completeness. He's in soundness. He's got good welfare. He's in peace. He has shalom. When David's father, here he is, just a young man, a little boy, and even though he's been anointed as a king, he isn't king yet, and so he's not really being treated as king yet. He's just being treated as the little shepherd boy, and so his older brothers have gone off to war, and they're battling in Saul's army against the Philistines, and now a mighty giant has rose up against him as an adversary, and David's father, he hasn't got word back for a little while about David and his brothers, and so he comes, and he begins to inquire, and he tells David, he said, "I'm going to send you, and I'm going to have you go and take this cart, and I'm going to go have you find out how the war goes and how your brothers are doing. Have they been injured? Are they eating good enough? Are they clothed well enough? How's the battle going? How are your brothers going?" So he sends him, and he says, "And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." Now, this word "fare" is actually the English word they translated it to was "fair," but it's shalom. Again, see how their completeness is. See if they're sound. See how their welfare is. See how their peace is. Now, when David first gets there, things didn't look very good for him, for his brothers. They had a lot of complaints, and they said, "Oh, goodness, you know, here we are. We keep coming out here day after day, and they've been stacking us up here against this other army, and they line up on one side of the valley, and we line up on this side of the valley, and every morning they give us the bugle call for breakfast, and we come down and eat, and we get our armor on, and we go, and we line up ready for battle, and they line up ready for battle. But for the past 40 days, there's been this giant that comes out in the valley, and he stands there and he makes a challenge against our army. Send me out a man that I can fight him." And oh my, they didn't have very much peace. They didn't have very much well-being and welfare, and they weren't very sound. They didn't feel very complete. And here, even the captain of the army here, the king with his head and shoulders above the rest of the army, sitting in his tent as a coward with his knees shaking together. But yet through all of it, there was a man that was being sent with a commission that he wasn't depending in his ability as a slingman. He wasn't depending in his height. He wasn't depending in his physical strength. But he had had some experiences back on the desert. And he comes into this battle with perfect peace. He said, "Hey, the lions came and the bears came and they stole a sheep, but God rose me up and my little sling and my stone. And if God can protect me back then and give me perfect peace before a lion and a bear, how much more before this uncircumcised Philistine?" Hey, they were just doing what nature commanded them to. They were just acting as a lion and acting as a bear. But here this man coming against the armies of the living God, how much more will God fight this battle? So he goes to see how their shalom is. He goes to see if they're at peace. And he finds that they're not at peace, but yet he's bringing some shalom with him. Amen. He's got it. And he goes over and he picks up 5 little stones, J-E-S-U-S. Brother Bam said it represented faith in J-E-S-U-S, F-A-I-T-H. And he picks up these stones and he begins to go about. And here he comes out to the battle. And they look, and no doubt they think, "Oh, goodness, what is the king thinking? What is the king thinking? Why didn't he go himself? Why didn't he Why didn't he send one of the great captains? Why didn't he send Abner, our mightiest captain of the host? Why didn't he send somebody like that to fight? And now he sends this little boy, and I saw him over by the tent. He was trying to put on the helmet and chest plate, and was trying to hold the spear and everything, and my looked like a little toddler walking around in adult's clothes. And the helmet would fall down over his eyes and looked like he could fit two more guys in the breastplate with him. And my, it just looked like a mess. And finally he just said, look, take this off of me. I haven't tried your ecclesiastical armor. And he goes out there with no armor but just a sling and a stone. And no doubt they're thinking, what is this? What has our king got us into? You might as well pack your bags, boys. We're going to be servants of the Philistines. They had no peace. They had no soundness. They had no completeness. But here walks a little boy out there with a sling and a stone, just as perfectly at peace, to where instead of running away from the battle like Saul, the Bible said he ran to the battle. Instead of running from his giant like most of us do when there's a little problem in life, he runs right out to his giant. Why? Because he had shalom. He had perfect peace. And the giant, like any giant will do, makes his boast. But at the end of the day, they were packing his head off the battlefield, not the little boy's, because one of the two of them had shalom with him, a perfect peace. Now, Elisha's ministry, as we looked at it recently, God calls him, and now the anointing falls back. Brother Bam said, typing Christ in the church, the anointing falls back off of Elijah onto Elisha, and he goes across Jordan, smites the water, said, where is the God of Elijah? And he goes across Jordan, and he begins to have a ministry and an anointing, and he begins to do miracles that were similar to that of Elijah. And now there's a little Shunammite woman that, as he's traveling through the country, they recognize he's going back and forth all the time, and he doesn't have a place to stay in his travels. So we'll make a little room here on the side of the house for the prophet of God, and they make a little room for him. And Elisha says to Gehazi, he said, what can we do for the woman? Should I put in a good word for her with the king, or what does she need? He said, no, she has land and money and things. It's nothing like that. But said, there's one thing, they're well stricken in age and they don't have a child. And he said, tell her about the time of life that she'll be having a child. And the woman said, oh, don't deceive me in my old age. And he said, you just believe the words of the prophet. And so lo and behold, here comes the child, and he raises up to be a young boy, and he goes out in the field and he begins to work in the field. And as he does, Brother Bram said he must have got a heat stroke, because he grabbed his head and he begins to cry, my head, and he falls down dead. And the woman doesn't say, well, call the mortician, call the funeral director, let's make arrangements. But she begins to pack a little bag, and her husband said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to find the prophet. I'm going to find thus saith the Lord. Hey, if it's thus saith the Lord that my child is going to die, then I'm okay with that. But I'm not going to just take Satan's word for it till I have thus saith the Lord. And so she begins to pack her bag, and her husband said, hey, said it's neither. Verse 23 of 2 Kings chapter 4, and said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. This word well is shalom. It shall be complete. It shall be sound. It shall be peace. But your little boy's dead, honey. What do you don't know where the prophet is. You don't know his schedule. You don't know where he's at. It's not new moon or Sabbath. He won't be down at the temple. Where are you going to find him? She said, it will be shalom. It will be peace, because I'm depending on the word of a prophet, so I have perfect peace. Again, verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it shalom with thee? Is it shalom with thy husband? Is it shalom with the child? And she answered, it is shalom. It didn't look like it was shalom. It didn't look like peace. It didn't look like comfort. It didn't look like completeness and soundness and welfare. But she says, it is well. It's well with me. It's well with the child who's laying dead on the prophet's bed at this moment. It's well with my husband who's no doubt pacing up and down the floor in the living room grieving. And it's well with me. How could she say it is well? Because she had perfect peace. It is shalom. What was the results that it brought? Instead of taking him to the graveyard, he comes up off the bed and he goes and runs and gets in his mother's lap. Why? Because instead of depending on her emotions or depending on the circumstances or depending on the lie that the devil had tried to told her, she was resting on thus saith the Lord. And if the Lord had given her a son, just like Abraham, she knew that the same God that gave her a son miraculously, supernaturally, was able to raise him from the dead miraculously, supernaturally. But God brings us a mighty long way, and he delivers us from pain and sickness and trouble and debt and family problems. And he brings us out of false doctrines and denominations and creeds and man-made traditions. And then, you know, we find ourselves in circumstances after circumstances. And instead of depending on the same God that could give us peace through all that, that could bring us through all that, that could heal us through all the sicknesses and provide for us through loss of jobs and debts and all kinds of economic problems, and that could bring us through victorious through spiritual battles and give us deliverance and victory. Yet why is it that battle after battle we find ourselves on the ash heap saying, well, I guess God just doesn't love me anymore. I guess God just doesn't care. I guess I just don't have the faith anymore. I guess I just don't believe like I should. I guess I'm just doing something wrong, or this wouldn't happen. No, you can have perfect peace. No matter what the circumstance, you can have perfect peace in the lion's den. You can have perfect peace in the fiery furnace. It depends on what you're resting on. See, what we depend on, if we're depending on our own human ability and our intelligence and our ability to memorize and our ability to do works and our ability to wake up out of bed and put a smile on our face even if things are going wrong, if we're depending on all that, then we'll get ourselves in situations and we'll recognize, look, that's not enough. My ability to memorize isn't enough. My ability to put on a happy face isn't enough. My ability to press through and mind over matter isn't enough. But we find ourselves in situations where we recognize my ability, my strength, my knowledge, all of that is not enough to get me through this. But we don't have to give up and just say, well, I guess that's all she wrote. But we can have a perfect peace in moments like that, knowing that he is faithful that gave the promise to fulfill the promise. You see, people get upset and people get worried and they look at the word of the Lord, and maybe in the days of Isaiah, they could look around and you know, they're here. Days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had prophesied there'd be a carrying away of captivity of Babylon, but yet there were other prophets rising up saying, oh no, it's not going to be 70 years. It's not going to be what Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah said, hey, amen, praise the Lord. If that's what the Lord wants, I hope I'm wrong. I hope it's not 70 years, but this is what the Lord told me. He didn't compromise with what the Lord had told him. And any true prophet of God, Brother Branham said, they'll always go back to what those other prophets had said. Elisha and Micah and all these men, they were depending on what Elijah had said, and they could continually go back. And remember when Micah has the vision, Brother Branham said he didn't just take it for granted, but he went back and he compared his vision with what the prophet Elijah had said, and he found out that his vision and Elijah's vision matched perfectly, yet there were other prophets running up and oh my, they were getting excited and they were taking horns and acting like they were going to push out these men, and my, they even got so anointed they thought they was anointed, just not with the right spirit. They came up and smacked old Micah on the face and said, which way departed the spirit of the Lord out of me when it went, you know, when it went to you? He said, well, you'll find out soon enough. And they said, oh my, it said, we'll deal with you when we return in peace, in shalom. And he said, if you return in shalom at all, then God never spoke to me. He said, but I see all of Israel scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What was he doing? He was pointing the people back. His vision matched what the prophet of God had said. And so when we begin to depend on ourselves, then it'll never work out right. But when we depend on what the word said, and we can place our dependency on God said so, and that settles it for me, whether I can explain it, whether I can understand it. In the days of Isaiah, he says a man named Cyrus is going to deliver them. And maybe they could wait for year after year after year. And finally, some of them gave up and said, look, there is no Cyrus. I don't even know anybody by the name of Cyrus. You know anybody by the name of Cyrus? And they began to give up. But it didn't change God's word. And God was going to bring his word to pass regardless of who fell away, regardless of who didn't believe. Paul said, what if some didn't believe? Would that hinder God's word? God forbid. But God will bring his word to pass whether we believe it or not. But if we can believe it and get in the channel of it, then how much more can God do with us? Amen. I don't want to be one of those sitting by and wondering, well, like they did in the days of Ahab, when Elijah had spoke and said, dogs will lick Ahab's blood. And they go out on Mount Ramoth-Gilead there, and Ahab gets killed, and they look around. Maybe some of them that were still holding on, still borderline believers, look around, and they came back dejected, sit down at the dinner table, just plop down. What's wrong, honey? Well, I guess that's it. I've heard these guys out here saying negative things about Elijah and talking about his ministry and saying it was all this and all that. And I guess this is the last straw. I guess we got to find a new church to go to. What's wrong, honey? I was out there today. I was just a few feet away from where the arrow struck him between the shoulders. And I saw him slump down. I saw his blood run out all over the chariot, and I looked around, honey, and I was holding on to the prophecy. I was expecting God to fulfill his word, and there wasn't one dog out there on Mount Ramoth-Gilead. I guess God's word either isn't true, or Elijah just wasn't a prophet. I guess we'll just give up and go back to serve Chemosh or one of these. You know, maybe we'll just start sacrificing our children things. Maybe that'll do something. You say, I would never sacrifice my children to the fire like they did back there. No, but you'll sacrifice them to all kinds of things on the internet and the television and your worldly friends, their experiences and things that they want to do in front of your children. And you'll sacrifice them to those things. And here a man says, well, is the king's chariot. Maybe the next king will want it. We'll drag her back to Samaria. And he takes it back and he looks down. And he said, well, goodness gracious, the king's blood all over it. The next king won't want that, you know, riding around in a chariot with blood on it. So he gets him a sponge and he goes over to the pool of Samaria and he dips it in. And he begins to wash the blood out of the chariot and to get a bucket and to slosh the blood out of there and rinse it out with water. And here comes some dogs running down the street and begin to lap up the blood. Didn't matter if everybody in the message saw it happen or not. It happened. God's word was fulfilled just the same. So we can have a peace this morning. I have a peace this morning about God's word. I have a peace that every promise in the book is mine. I have a peace that the windows of heaven are open and that God's going to pour out his blessings. I have a peace that like the priest that we looked at last week, I have a peace that God can come and take my old tattered garments and give me a new one. Because why? Because he promised he could. He promised he would. So I can either take him at his word and have peace, or I can question and wonder and bite my nails and, well, when's this going to happen, Brother Layton? What about this over here? What about that over there? As Brother Trevor showed you a few Sunday nights ago, and as I've tried to show you many times, a lot of these things that people are still looking for and wondering, well, what about this and what about that and when this and when that? Many of those things are fulfilled, and it just went over the tops of the people's heads. You say, surely it couldn't happen. You mean people right around the message and fail to recognize things that the prophet said would happen, and they happen and we fail to miss them? Sure. How many Jews were back there 2,000 years ago and even today still over there making preparations for a temple, trying to find a perfect ram and a perfect bullock and all these things, trying to set up the temple worship, and the very thing that they're looking for, the very thing that they're crying for, the very thing that they're longing for took place 2,000 years ago. They're longing to see a Messiah, and it already happened. And they sit and they're still waiting for it to happen. And we think, how sad that God would blind their eyes. How sad that is. And then many around the message say, well, bless God, I'm waiting on this and I'm waiting on that. And you look at the scriptures and you look at the calendar and you look at Israel and you look at all the prophecies being fulfilled and you think, that already happened and they missed it. Why? It has to be to fulfill scriptures. Jesus said that they would say, Elias, you know, remember the disciples came and they said, why say the priest that Elias must come first? He said, Elias already came, and they failed to recognize it. They did with what they listed, but Elias will truly come still and restore all things. There was still a coming of Elijah, and no doubt what they did to Elijah back there, they would do again in this age. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You preaching prosperity this morning, Brother Nathan? Oh, yes, this kind of prosperity. This doesn't mean financial wealth. It doesn't mean that you're going to have Bill Gates' bank account and you're going to have 20 new vehicles in the driveway and a mansion. This word again is shalom. The prosperity of his servants, completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. He didn't promise that he'd make us millionaires, but he did promise us peace. Let me skip a little bit ahead because of time. Gideon, when Gideon meets the angel of the Lord there, and he recognizes that it's an angel of the Lord, in Judges chapter 6, verse 22, said, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, shalom. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. This word means that Jehovah is peace. Amen. Jehovah doesn't just give us peace. It's not just something, you know, like a gift that he comes and gives us. Says, Brother Layton, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. I'll give this brother courage and I'll give this brother the gift of tongues and I'll give this one, this one. It's not a gift. It's what he is. He is peace. Jehovah is peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, St. Paul says, for he is our peace. Now, this word being a Greek word, it's not shalom, but it has a similar meaning. It's irene, which is a Greek word for peace, which means the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Peace. Peace that I can just rest. My soul can be in peace and rest because I don't have to fear anything of God. I'm content with my earthly lot. If God blesses so-and-so with a bigger house, praise God for brother so-and-so. If God blesses me with a bigger house than brother so-and-so, praise God for that blessing. If God blesses brother so-and-so with this and he doesn't with me, that's okay. I'm content with my earthly lot, whatever sort that it is, whatever comes and goes, because I'm not just worried about my earthly situation down here, but I have a soul that's assured that it's saved and that God didn't save me to lose me, and so I can rest in peace because my end goal is not to see how big of a church we can build. It's not to see how big of a career I can have. It's not to see how many dollars I can get in the checking account. My end goal is glory. And I don't have to save for it. Amen. I don't have to have a 401k to get in. I don't have to have a membership card. I don't have to have approval by anybody. I don't have to have Brother Jimmy say, well, okay, Brother Nathan, I guess it's all right. We'll let you in. You did some good things for the people. I don't have to have anybody's approval. I already have his approval. Amen. So we can rest. But today we get afraid. Well, what if brother? What about what Brother Nathan thinks? And what about what Brother so-and-so? I have to do something to impress them. I have to do something to please them. I have to follow this set of rules and this set of code. And I have to follow this checklist and this 10-step program to be what I'm going to be. Well, then you'd fit in real good with the Pharisees because that's what they thought. They thought if we can just wash our hands a certain way and clean the pots a certain way and we can just have, you know, the phylacteries big enough on our sleeve to show our favorite quotes here that we wear on our sleeves. And if we can just do this and we can just do that. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, you whited walls. He told them they couldn't work their way in. You can't work your way in. So we recognize that to have peace is not just something that we accomplish. It's not something we save for. It's not something we work towards. To have perfect peace is when we recognize that he is our peace. That he already paid the price. The Bible, St. Paul, referring to Melchizedek, which Brother Bram teaches us, and who is this Melchizedek? 1965, he said Melchizedek became Jesus. And we find that Paul tells us that he was the king of Salem, which meant the king of peace. The king of our peace. When he rises from the dead and he goes to down the road of Emmaus, and there's something about it when he begins to break the bread, the disciples begin to recognize who he is. And you know, as I said a few Easters ago, I heard a man say, ain't nobody can break bread like Jesus. And so they recognized something about the way that he broke bread. I don't think it was that he cut it with a fork and knife and they thought that was a little odd. My opinion is that when he began to break the bread, he did something that nobody else could do. He just kept breaking and there was more bread and more bread and more bread. And they recognized something about the way that he broke bread nobody else could do. And their eyes were open and they saw him. Now, I may have that wrong. And if I am, then when we get over to heaven, I'll say, I'm sorry, it was actually this. But, you know, just bear with me this morning. Luke chapter 24, verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Shalom be unto you. Now, you can make that for a group of 11 men back 2,000 years ago, or you can take him at his word and apply it to your life this morning and say, peace be unto me. Amen. If he said peace be unto them, I don't believe his words was just expired 2,000 years ago, but the word of God is eternal. So if he said peace unto them, we can receive it as peace unto us. St. John 20, verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So there's something that we have a part in it too. He didn't just send him, but he said, so send I you. Amen. So John 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not just peace of mind, not just social peace, not just some worked up peace, not some 10-step peace, or not some, get rich quick peace. But he said, my peace I leave unto you. My peace, my shalom I give unto you. Luke chapter 10, verse 5. And unto whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. You say, well, I don't know if I should say God bless you to somebody. Well, if you shouldn't, then it's okay. That blessing will return back to you. Peace be unto you. And if the Son of Peace abides in that home, then the peace that you're extending to them will stay. And if not, don't worry. God won't just let it float around the house and not have a place to rest. It'll come back and rest on you again. Amen. Peace be unto you. You mean we can give people shalom? We can give people peace? We can tell people about this peace? Absolutely. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. And Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. I don't think that just meant he went along and said, shalom, Brother Layton, shalom. Shalom, Brother Jerry. Shalom, Sister Rebecca. Shalom, Brother Buckles. But he was speaking peace unto not only his generation, but unto the seasons come. What was he doing? He was establishing something in them. He was establishing a word that he's speaking forth, keeping the word of God before them, speaking the words of peace over them, speaking, applying the token, not just waving a message book over them, but actually accepting what the message book said and applying the token. Not just saying, well, because we've got this tape rack in our home, the token's applied. No, there's a lot of people with the same tape racks in their home that have rejected the message and are making fun of it, that have the same MP3s and the same apps and the same books that I have, but they haven't applied the blood. They haven't accepted the Holy Ghost in their life, and they haven't applied it to their family. Words of peace. Again, Psalm 85, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace, shalom, unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we looked at it recently. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Job 19:55, Brother Branham says, right now he's speaking peace. Right now. Now, you can leave it in 1955, or you can actually say it right now. Right now, he's speaking peace. How's he doing it? His word speaking over you, calling to you, calling you, come up higher, calling, come out of her, my people, calling, there's a better way. There's a peace that can be had. There was a group in another dimension that spoke one time and said, we're resting on it. We have shalom about it. We're not over here biting our nails saying, what if that prophet made a mistake? They were resting on it. They were resting on it. Let's stand this morning if you would. You say, why are you having to stand so early, Brother Nathan? Well, because this quote I'm getting ready to read, Brother Branham's going to speak this piece to those that are standing on their feet. So I want you to stand to your feet. You say, you believe that words can have an impact like that? Absolutely, I do. Absolutely, I do. Paul said he's the high priest of our confession. Brother Branham said that same word, profession, confession. Same word. So I believe in speaking words of peace over the people. Amen. I believe in speaking the word. Amen. That doesn't mean name it and claim it. That means that his word, we take him at his word. Amen. When Satan comes and lies to you and says, hey, you're sick, and the doctor says you can't get well, you tell Satan, but he's the Lord that healeth all my diseases. He healed all my diseases. Stand Still, 1957. Brother Bram says, blessed Father, by the preaching of the word, these are standing still. They're standing like the sea stood to watch the works of God. Their emotion is now standing still. Their hearts are open. Their ears are listening. Their spirits are reaching out. The enemy has left them. They want to hear a word from you speaking peace down in their heart. And as I quote thy word to them, may the Holy Spirit confirm that word with peace to everyone that's standing to their feet. Grant it, Lord. Again, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, 1955, he said, we pray, God, that you'll keep every one of them in perfect peace now. Not in the millennium, not 10 years down the road when you get closer to God, that he'll keep every one of them in perfect peace now. May homes be reunited and the people who sin cease to sin and start loving and believing you. You know, Brother Arnie made a statement in his prayer Wednesday night. I was going to mention it Wednesday night, and my brain did what it normally does and forgot to. But I'm reminded of it just now. He made a statement about the songs that we sing, not in his prayer, but before he sang his special, and how that if we're going to sing about amazing grace, that we should recognize that it's not just a song, but that grace is amazing. If we're going to sing that love lifted us, we don't just sing it going through the motions, love lifted me. But we recognize, hey, love really did lift me. That whatever we're going to do, we recognize the words that we're speaking forth. And that's why, you know, one of the brothers was talking to the young people recently about the effects of worldly music and things, and how when we put ourselves in the atmosphere, you get to listen to the country music, and you get to sing in those words, and you begin to speak in those things, and your subconscious thinks, well, goodness gracious, his wife and his dog and his money and his job and his truck and just everything's going wrong. And you're speaking those things to your subconscious, and your subconscious just takes you at your word for it, and you begin to get depressed and down, and my, they're singing about beer and things, and before you know it, you're about ready to reach for one. You think, goodness gracious, I guess there just is no hope. Why? Because you're feeding your soul. You're feeding your subconscious on that. And, you know, if you want to go beat your head against the wall and sing, you know, heavy rock and all this stuff, and you get yourself in that atmosphere, and you're ready to go punch somebody in the face or shoot somebody or something, what is it? It's because of what your soul is feeding on. What you're telling your subconscious, all these things, all these terrible things. So you can feed your subconscious that, or you can have a perfect peace by constantly feeding it. But God said this. Well, the devil said this, but God said this. Well, Brother so-and-so said this, but the prophet said this. And feeding those things into your subconscious, into your soul. Brother Ram said, let me see what you're reading, what you're dwelling on, what you're looking at. He said, I'll be able to tell you what kind of person that you are. So I want to read these words of peace over you this morning. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Give thee shalom. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we recognize that you've already spoken words of peace to your people. Lord, there's many times that we have to wait on you for an answer or for a leading or, Lord, for a direction of whatever it is that we're looking for or facing. But Lord, then there's other times when we fail to recognize, we sit and we wait and we wait and we wait on something and we fail to recognize, well, there's no reason to wait. Your word already said that. We don't have to wait for peace. Your word already said, blessed us and gave us peace. We don't have to wait for joy. Your word already said that we could have joy, that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation. We don't have to wait on many of these things, Lord, because we recognize your word has already spoken it. So we don't have to wait for a leading or a nudge or for you to drag us around the church and convince us. But Lord, we recognize that your word has already spoken these things. And we take you at your word this morning. We take you at your word. We accept the peace that you've spoken over our life. We accept the words of encouragement that you've already given us, eternal words that you've placed before us. Lord, may we stay in an atmosphere that's surrounded by your word. Lord, instead of feeding on the negativity and instead of feeding on the things of the world that'll drag us down, Lord, may we surround ourselves by an atmosphere of joy and peace and victory. Lord, may we feed on the right kind of music. May we feed on the right kind of thinking and the right kind of words. Lord, may you speak words of peace over us this morning. Lord, we accept the peace that you said that we would have. You said that you wouldn't just leave us the peace of somebody that's financially stable or the peace of somebody that's in good health, but you said you'd leave your peace with us. Lord, to the outside world, that might seem crazy, but to the bride, we recognize that that's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that regardless of what anybody else thinks or does or tells us that we have to do, Lord, we recognize we have a peace because we haven't only recognized who you are. We haven't only recognized that you sent a prophet in our day, but by the grace of God, we've recognized who we are, Lord. We've recognized that you called us and chose us and elected us before the foundation of the world. And there's nobody that can change your mind about us. There's nobody that can take our name off of your book, Father. Lord, you said, how could I forget you? You said, oh, my mother might forget her suckling babe. Lord, we see it today. People going into dementia and Alzheimer's and things, Lord, things they thought they would never forget, Lord, but Satan attacking their mind. Yet a prophet of God stood and told us in demonology that had nothing to do with the soul, that somebody could go completely insane, and that had nothing to do with the soul. So we recognize, Lord, even though a mother might forget her suckling babe, that you said, I'll never forget you because I've wrote your names on the palms of my hands. Lord, you took my nails. You took my crown of thorns. You took my cross. You took my sin and my shame. Lord, now I stand redeemed. I stand justified. I stand cleansed. I stand saved and filled, Lord. Not because I deserved it, Lord, but because you said so. We take you at your word this morning. We receive the shalom that you're trying to give your people this morning, that regardless of their circumstances, whether they're in the lion's den or whether they're on the mountaintop, Lord, you can give us a peace that passes understanding. If you could give a prophet of God a perfect peace with a raging bull running towards him, Lord, what are our little petty trials up beside some of these things that prophets of old, the martyrs and the saints face, Lord? If you could give them a perfect peace, if little Stephen could stand there and then bashing his head in with stones and he said, lay it not at their charge, Lord. If he could die in peace in circumstances like that, how much more can we live in peace, Father? Be with us, Lord. Give us the victory. Give us the strength that we need, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh my, let's sing it together. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that's got it all under control? Amen. It may not seem like it, may not look like it, but I promise you this morning, He's got it all in control. Every situation, He's got it all in control. Got it all. What about things going on around the message? What about things going on in churches? Oh, He's got it all in control. You see, He put that reassurance, put it way down in my soul. He's got it all. Oh, but Brother Nathan, my family's gone astray, but I've got physical pain in my body, but I put my life in His hands. It's the only capable hands I know to turn to. So I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk on, I'm sure it's in His plan. Sing it again together. He's got it all in control. He's got it all. Whatever you're facing, He's got it all in control. Oh, He took that reassurance, put it way down in my soul. He's got it. Let's sing this together this morning. Oh, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit for
Just clap for me, oh my Lord.
sing it to him. Oh, my loving brother, when this world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Lord, hide me over in your rock of ages, rock of ages, kept for me. Windows of heaven are open, blessings are falling tonight. Oh, there's joy, joy, joy in my heart, for Jesus makes everything right. Oh, I gave him my old tattered garment.
Talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. He's the Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way. He's the truth, the life, the door. Well, let's talk about Jesus more. The King of Kings is He. He's the Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way, is the truth, the life, the door. Well, let's talk about Jesus more and more. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. Well, let's talk about Jesus. Let all the world proclaim the power and majesty of such a wondrous name. The babe of Bethlehem, the bright and morning star. Let's sing His praises near and far. Well, let's talk about Jesus. The bread of life is He. He's the Savior of the world. mighty God is He, the well of living waters free. Let's talk about Jesus, the Prince of Peace is He, the great physician too, down through all history. The lily pure and white, the rose of Sharon fair, the shepherd of such tender care. Oh, let's talk about Jesus, the rock of ages, He, the lamp for sinners slain, that man of Calvary, the great Emmanuel, the Word of God sublime. He is our bright groom, so divine. Oh, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. He's the Lord of Lords supreme throughout all history. The great I Am, the way, He's the truth, the life, the door. Oh, let's talk about Jesus more and more. Yes, let's talk about Jesus, the rock of ages, He, the lamb for sinners slain, that man of Calvary, the great Emmanuel, the Word of God sublime. He is our bright groom, so divine. King of Kings is He.